I was thinking as we begin a new study tonight in the book of Daniel, one of the reasons I want to do the book of Daniel is with everything that's going on in the world, I was just thinking back in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, up to where we are presently, for at least up to maybe the year 2000. I was thinking years ago when I was just a kid, I would hear the book of Revelation being expounded on, and people would be talking about end time events. Any of y'all remember those days when a lot of preachers were preaching on all of those? And, you know, even though you could understand some of those type of things that were happening in those days, I think that never before have you and I seen such a drastic change since the year 2019-2021. I don't know, are y'all keenly aware of where we are tonight in the world? Can you see the incredible changes that are taking place? I ordered a new book that I just have started reading on. It's called The Coming Tsunami. And what this book is basically about is how that in America, even though it's worldwide, but this book is concentrating and focusing pretty much on America, where we are, that Christianity is being exploited at every turn of the road. If you believe what Scripture has to say about the Ten Commandments, about all of the various things that we have been discussing, that deals with sexual immorality, abortion, all of these kinds of things, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He is the only way to get to heaven, then you and I are facing days where our Christian faith will be challenged at every turn of the road because we are being looked at as homophobic, intolerant, bigoted, and dangerous to our society. So never before in all of my lifetime have I seen the changes that have swept not only throughout the world, but sweeping throughout a nation that you and I live in where we are being challenged by our faith. And I think it's a great call to all Christians everywhere, all across the United States, that we pray like we've never prayed before. Now, last Wednesday evening, we looked at R.C. Sproul teaching a class on the sovereignty of God and why we should pray, and that prayer does change things. Prayer does not change the mind of God, but what prayer does is God uses our prayers to bring about His designs, His plans and purposes in the life that you and I live in. Tonight I want us to begin looking at the book of Daniel. You cannot understand the book of Revelation if you do not understand the book of Daniel and vice versa. They go hand in hand. Daniel in the Old Testament, Revelation. Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. Now the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are practical and historical in nature. It speaks about when the Hebrews were carried out of Jerusalem, the city was trampled, the temple contents of the gold and the silver were taken and taken into Babylonian captivity, put there in the house of their gods, plural, and used for pagan heathenistic purposes. And the last four chapters or five of the book of Revelation 7 through 11 deals with prophecy in the future. Now, there have been those throughout the years. Porphyry was one of those people back in the 17th century that came up with this idea that the book of Daniel was just nothing but a forgery, that it was not true, etc., etc. With all of his accusations that he made, and without me going into all of those, because I know that some of that becomes interesting to some people, but nonetheless, liberal scholars oftentimes try to debunk many of the things in the book of Daniel because they look and they say it could not. Prophecy is history written ahead of time from the future. And they say that, you know, that could not be known to mankind. The only problem is that they are discounting the fact of a supernatural God who works in supernatural ways, and therefore the natural man will not receive that because it's foolishness to him. He can't discern it because it's spiritually discerned according to the Bible. Now, Jesus himself quoted from the book of Daniel. And so Jesus said Daniel is real. And I don't know about you tonight, but I'm taking Jesus at his word. And so tonight, what I want to begin with, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the captivity in this practical, historical side of the book, the captives and the crisis that was taking place. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, and I'm using the King James translation in this study, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, one of the things that some of these critical, higher critical learning, liberal people say about it is, well, in some various places in the Bible, one says in the third year and one says in another year, and therefore they see that as a discrepancy. The only problem is they're not looking at it from the way the Babylonians counted years and way the Hebrew Jewish people counted years. And so those old accusations of higher criticism about the book of Daniel have been debunked, answered, and put to rest by conservative scholars. There will always be the skeptics out there that will want to, you see, if they can bring down a book like the book of Daniel, they can bring down the Bible like a house of cards. And therefore, that is Satan's tactic. It's what he tries to do in order to create doubt within the hearts and lives of people. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, remember that over there in the land of Israel, over in Judah and Jerusalem, I've said this before, but it bears repeating, and we need to understand this. The first king of the nation of Israel, God wanted to be the Jewish people's king. Now, God has a timing for everything. To everything, there's a season. There's a time, every purpose under the heavens. Now, God was going to let them eventually have a king, but God wanted to be their king, a theocracy, theo meaning God, God ruling in the nation of Israel. But the people looked around in the Old Testament and they saw other nations with their kings. And the Hebrew people decided they wanted their own earthly king. And so God allowed that to happen. And you will remember Saul was the one that was chosen to be the king. Saul, with many good things that he did in his kingship, he lost focus, he lost sight of who he was and what he was supposed to be and all about. Well, God deposed King Saul, and David the shepherd boy, who had been anointed a king some 16 years earlier out in the hillside of Judea tending to his father's sheep, he would be anointed to be the second king of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But it would be 16 years after his anointing that he became the king of that nation. David, when David no longer could rule and reign, and David gave up the ghost, as the Bible speaks, and he died, David had a son named Solomon. Solomon was considered in the ancient world the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon, through his reign and through his kingship, built a temple that is called Solomon's Temple. If you'll remember, David wanted to build it, but God said, no, there's too much bloodshed on your hands. And so David knew he could not build the temple, But what he did, he went out and he used his financial resources. And he gathered all of the gold and the silver and all of the vestments and all of the things to have for Solomon to build this glorious temple. Well, when Solomon died, there was a revolt in the kingdom. Who's going to lead? Who's going to be the head of all of this thing? When Solomon died, the 12 tribes of Israel, they split. 10 of those nations were called the northern nations of Israel. Those 10 tribes were called Israel. Now, they're all Israel because their father Israel's 12 sons. But the 10 tribes went to the northern part of the kingdom. There were 2 tribes that went to the southern part. They went to Judah and to Jerusalem. And so when you come to this passage for tonight, we're speaking about the nation of Judah, these southern tribes that are there. If you'll remember, those northern tribes, they fell off into idolatry, immorality. God had sent prophets to warn them that if they didn't come back, God was going to send judgment. That's exactly what the last half of the book of Daniel is about for the future of this world, as the book of Revelation is. God is sounding forth through his word that judgment is coming upon this world for those who do not believe. Well, those 10 tribes, they didn't listen to God. And so God raised up a pagan, heathenistic nation called the Assyrians. They were a godless, ruthless people. They worshiped idols. And God allowed them to take his chosen people off into captivity in order to teach them a lesson. Now, you and I, when we're looking at the sovereignty of Almighty God, you and I have to understand that is one of his major characteristics, that God is sovereign. That means God is in control. Now, you and I look at the world and it's out of control. But remember, we're looking at it through eyes of flesh. We're looking at it in our physical body. But God is looking at it from his sovereignty control over the entire world. And in his sovereignty, God allows things to take place and things to happen. He gives mankind a choice. You and I choose every day to get up and get out of bed and take off down the road and do all the many tasks that we do. God is a God of free choice. He gives man an opportunity. You can receive me or you can reject me, but he gives mankind a choice. He doesn't knock people on the head and say, you're going to do this. You have to trust me. But he wants man to trust him. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This world is perishing day by day by day by day. The Bible says that in the last days, there will be the scoffers. There have always been scoffers. There have always been cynics. There have always been those who have tried to debunk and derail and to do anything they can to bring down Christianity. But I want you to know, from 2,000 years ago, from 3 fishermen on to 12 disciples to where we are in the world today, some 2.7 to 2.9 billion Christians strong in the world today, Satan has not destroyed Christianity, nor will he ever. destroy Christianity. Satan will not destroy the nation of Israel. God has got his hand on them. They are the apple of his eye. He chose them a long time ago with Abraham that they would be his chosen people. And so they were the Jewish people. Anybody that was not Jewish was called Gentile, of the Gentile nations. So what you and I are going to learn in the book of Daniel, when we get to the prophetic part about the future and how this is all going to play out and end out in world events, you and I, for 2,000 years, we're living in the times of the Gentiles, when God's grace is being bestowed and we are grafted into his design, his purposes, and into his program. You see, salvation was not only for the Jew, but it was for the Gentile as well. But it was through the Jews that the Messiah came. Jesus himself is a Jew. He's of the Jewish race. It's through the Jews that we have the scriptures tonight. Do you understand why Israel is so hated? Do you understand why the Jews are so hated? Do you understand why down through the years over in the Spanish Inquisitions, they tried to destroy the Jews? Hitler has tried to destroy the Jews. Much of the world is trying to destroy the Jews. You and I are living right now during the days of anti-Semitism. People are trying to destroy the Jews, but I can assure you the book that they want to debunk and to throw out and to say it's all a bunch of fallacy and it's all a bunch of fairy tales, I want you to know God has already preordained before the foundation of the world that there is no one that is going to do that. He is coming back according to the Bible. Someday, he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, the capital that David said some 3,000 years ago is the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital. David said it 3,000 years ago. We recognized it when Trump became president that Jerusalem was the capital. We moved our embassy there, and so there is where we are today. One of the reasons I believe that we are living in the last days of end time events is because all of these things in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel and throughout about one out of every four passages in Scripture would be devoted to Christ coming, setting up his earthly kingdom upon this earth. It's all the way through the Old Testament. And one of these days in his second advent. Now, when we speak of the first advent of Christ, that's when he came as a baby down in Bethlehem. That's his first advent, okay? In that first advent, between his birth and the second coming to stop the wars of Armageddon in the Holy Land one of these days, and before he sets up his millennial earthly reign upon the earth where there will be 1,000 years of peace, Satan will be bound during that time. Before that, you and I are living between his first advent and his second coming advent. We're living in that space in between. It's the age of grace. It's the church age. And this is the time of the Gentiles. But Scripture says when the times of the Gentiles are finished, when those are over, he's going to turn back to the nation of Israel. You'll find that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so I say all of that to say this. God is a sovereign God. God will use pagan people if he chooses. After all, he's the creator. So God will use pagan people in order to accomplish his divine purposes in this life. So the Assyrians, a godless, ruthless nation of people, that were heinous in every respect of the word. They carried off those 10 tribes and took them into captivity. 100 years later, the two southern tribes of Judah had not learned from their brothers. And so they will be taken captive for disobeying God, for disobeying his word, for disobeying worship, and they will be used by a nation called the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. They're the same. When you see the word Shinar in Scripture, we'll see it's referring to Babylon. So the Babylonians are the Chaldeans. Shinar is the old ancient word for Babylon. So these Hebrew people are going to be taken in the book of Daniel. 586 BC, they're going to be taken out of the nation of Judah, and they're going to be brought down to Babylon, which will be a world secular view of education, astronomy, science, mathematics, literature, medicine, all of those kinds of things. These Hebrew boys are going to be brought to the nation of Babylon, where they're going to be in a culture that they know nothing about, a language they know nothing about. You talk about fear and anxiety. How many of y'all like to be displaced? How many of you hate change? Well, let me tell you, you can only imagine how Daniel and these Hebrew people are going to feel when they leave the land they love and they're carried off. Daniel is only about 17 years of age. He's a young guy here, and as he is taken and deported and then transported down to this nation, we're going to see what happened. And so God's chosen people, the 12 tribes divided, 10 nations, two nations combined to make 12 nations of Israel. Jacob's sons, Jacob's family. Jacob's name was changed to Israel in the Bible. And so that's where we get the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so because of their disobedience, God will use, God will allow, God will orchestrate on his chessboard where he moves the pawns of this world tonight. Let me tell you, the Bible says he turns the hearts of kings like water wheresoever he will. Let me tell you, the only thing that gives me pause, the only thing that gives me hope and peace and comfort in the world that I live in tonight is simply that there is a God in heaven that rules in the affairs of men. You'll see that in one of the chapters in the book of Daniel three different times. And so I say all of that to say this. In verse 1, there's a king there. His name is Jehoiakim. He's a godless king. Yet he's the king of Judah. Those two southern tribes at this particular juncture in Jewish history. But he's a godless king. Let me tell you, God raises up kings, the Bible says, and the Bible says he sets them down. So I'm always confident of this fact, that whoever I vote for, God is going to have his way. I have a human responsibility, but God is responsible for sovereignty. And whoever is there, whatever the particular branch of office is, I'm confident of the fact that God is moving behind the scenes, and he raises up kings and he sets kings down. So I can go to sleep tonight because the Bible says he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So if he's not going to slumber and he's not going to sleep, I'm going to try to. Okay? Well, let's pick this up in verses 1 and 2, and we'll conclude here in a few minutes for tonight. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. He's king of Babylon. So here in this first verse, you've got two kings. One is the king of the two nations of Israel called Judah. And his name is Jehoiakim. He's not a good king. He's a godless, sinful man. Then you've got out here a Babylonian nation. They were one of the greatest nations in all of world history. They were known for their wealth. They were known for their gold. They were known for their silver. They were known for all kinds of ideologies and philosophies and all kinds of scientific endeavors of that ancient period of time in world history. They were steeped in culture and society and in all kinds, as I mentioned a few moments ago, whether it was medicine, whether it was literature, whether it was all higher learning whatsoever it was. And so you've got this paganistic nation called Babylon, where God is going to orchestrate some things according to his design because the nation of Judah had not done what they were asked to do. And so you've got Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Notice he came unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now what he's going to do is he's going to take the golden vessels out of the temple, which would be Herod's temple at that time. And he's going to take these golden vessels, this wicked pagan king. Yet Jeremiah says that Nebuchadnezzar is a servant of the Lord. Now, I think that's an interesting phrase when you read that, because Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king, yet Jeremiah said he's a servant of the Lord. Do you see God's sovereignty? Do you see God's control in all of that? That God will take a pagan king and he will use it for his purposes and designs to bring about his world program in this life. So, you've got the two nations of Judah. They've got a king over them. It's Jehoiakim. He's not a good guy. He's a sinful man. Among sinful men, he's godless. You've got a nation over here called Babylon, one of the greatest nations in all of the world according to the world's standards and the world's view of what success and significance is. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to come into the city of Jerusalem. I want you to understand what I'm trying to say here. He's coming to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. David said, it's the city of God. David says, it's the capital of the nation of Israel. Jesus looked down over the city of Jerusalem one time, and Jesus cried. The Bible says he wept. He looked down and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned those that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Jerusalem, the capital, the city of God. By the way, another name for Jerusalem in the Bible you'll see is Zion. Zion. And so Jerusalem, God's city, where he's going to rule and reign one of these days for all eternity. He's going to allow in 586 BC, 586 years before Christ was ever born, God is going to let King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon go into the holy city because of the disobedience of God's people. They wouldn't listen, they wouldn't obey. And so God is going to allow this pagan nation to take captive his chosen people. They will ransack the temple. They will destroy much of the city of Jerusalem, tear down the walls, and destroy all that. That's what the word besieged. That's what's taking place here. Look in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels There's the gold and the silver chalices that were used in the temple, that were dedicated to the one God, the God of Israel. And the vessels, notice he says, of the house of God, which, notice, he that is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, which he carried into the land of Shinar, there it is, that old ancient word for Babylon, he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, not the Lord God of the Israelites. And notice, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Can you see in all of this that it's hard for you and me with finite minds? It's kind of hard for us to understand that, isn't it? I mean, you and I will go a lifetime and we'll never understand the depths and the gravity of sovereignty. God is sovereign. That means he's in control. You and I have human responsibility. Sovereignty, human responsibility. They sit side by side. That's why, even though God is sovereign, that you and I are to pray, because God said, do it. He said, pray without ceasing. Keep a prayer on your lips. Jesus prayed in the garden. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He didn't say if you pray, but he said when you pray. So we see that God's sovereignty uses whomever God chooses to use. For whatever reasons God chooses to use them, for whatever purposes he has in mind to bring about his grand design. And guess what? It doesn't matter whether you and I like it or not. He's the creator. We're the created. Can we, the created, say to the creator what he can do and what he can't do? Sovereignty is hugely important when you and I understand what's going on in this world tonight. He will use pagan kings in order to bring about his designs for this world and this life. He raises up kings. He sets kings down. In his time, everything falls into its place. Now notice what he says here. He says that they brought these vessels into the treasure house of his God. Can you only imagine how that the Hebrew people that saw this take place? It would be like tonight, if somewhere in the midst of our nation, suddenly somebody came in, trampled this sanctuary, took away these things, closed the doors of our worship, and we would not be able to worship. But we would become under the influence of somebody who is having dominion over us. If you can only imagine the trepidation that was felt by Daniel and these other Hebrews that we will speak about, and there were others that they're not, their names are not even mentioned here, but the Holy Spirit included in the Bible here what you and I need to understand about this. Now, I really don't want to go any further tonight, because I'd get right in the middle of something I'd have to quit. So that's just a little tease for where we're going in this study in the book of Daniel. I hope that when we get through the book of Daniel, even though we've talked about Daniel before in times past, but I hope that we can do this in-depth study verse by verse, so that you and I can understand the history behind Daniel and the captivity and what will happen about the future prophecy predictions of the latter part of the book of Daniel that correspond and relate to the book of Revelation. And so when you think of the book of Daniel, think about it in these terms. Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. The old that is hidden in the old is revealed in the New Testament. And so, in the study of Daniel, I think that if you'll be faithful to come, I think that you and I both will learn a whole lot that will make sense about where do we go from here in the year 2022. God bless you for being here today.